Now, if that was your word or if that was my word, we may have reason to worry. But it's His word. We've got no reason to worry. He said we'd make it. He said He was going to see that we'd make it. He that has begun this work in you, He's able to perform it. Do you believe that with all your heart? Give Him a big hand clap of praise this morning if you love Him. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, it's good to be in the house of God, isn't it? Did you enjoy service here last night? Do you appreciate the word of the Lord? We know that we're in the end time, but we know it's a great day to be a believer. It's a wonderful time to be a believer because it's almost home time for you and me. Do you believe that with all your heart? Do you want to be ready to go? Somebody say praise the Lord. Give me one more hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. Now turn around, shake somebody's hand, greet them in the name of the Lord. Tell them you're glad to see them in church this morning. Let's sing that one more time if you will, guys. Yes, I'm gonna make it. He's already. I'm going to let you be seated for just a few minutes while we look at our prayer request. Brother Bob Brooks is visiting with us from Ohio this morning. He and his family, just ask him if he would to come and get ready to lead us to the Lord in prayer on behalf of our prayer request today. First of all, Brother Danny Torres offers this testimony, just a brief testimony of what God is doing on our recent trip to the country of Spain. A brother and his wife were living separately from each other for quite some time. Their marriage had fallen apart. Their brother was very discouraged and downhearted. Brother Darrell and the brethren prayed for the marriage to be reconciled. We received word that the brother and sister are together and they are reconciled. Praise the Lord. So we want to thank God for that this morning. Praise the Lord. Brother Harold Carroll sends this in to please remember the family of Brother James Walls, who passed away this morning. He was my pastor in Richmond, Virginia, and the father of six sons, grandfather and great-grandfather to many. He will be greatly missed. So let's pray for the Walls family, that the Lord would just gird them with His love. He's able to do that, isn't He? I want to pray for Cameron Swafford. She is in a lot of pain after having her wisdom teeth removed. So let's pray that the Lord would be mindful of her. Sister Brenda Jones has an unspoken prayer request the Lord knows all about. Sister Clara Davis has had eye surgery, suffering from some complications. Sister Boone has a special unspoken prayer request. We'll just commit that to the Lord. Brother Byron Palmer wants us to remember his cousin, Ricky Helms. He's in the hospital with severe depression, so let's pray for that need today. Sister Sherry says to please remember Sister Joy Livingston. She's still sick in body, having symptoms of a kidney stone, so let's pray that the Lord will be mindful of her. Sister Sherrod Hamilton sends this in. I would like for my brother-in-law, Darrell Hamilton, to be remembered in prayer for his salvation. He is living in a mental institution and has recently gone AWOL. He is now in the hospital for a hernia and is scheduled for an operation. Pray that all goes well. So let's remember that prayer request today as we pray that the Lord would be mindful of that situation. You have an unspoken prayer request, something you'd like for this group to pray about. Let's stand, if you would, again this morning. Brother Bob, if you'd come this morning, just lead us to the Lord. Certainly glad to have our brother with us, aren't we? Amen. God bless you, my brother. Appreciate you. God bless you.
Hallelujah. How many believe that the promises of God are true?
Amen.
This is a formality. He's already said yes and amen to every promise. How many believe that this morning? Amen. Let's just believe God. I'm here with expectation this morning. We were eating real good last night, weren't we?
Amen.
I'm amazed at the Word of God, how it's coming forth to His servants tonight. I'm just in awe. That's our God, isn't it? He loves us enough to give us what we need for our journey. Amen?
Yes, sir.
I just came through a bit of a situation at our home church, and God knew, without a doubt, that the weak tea, pink lemonade, Melba Toast version of this message would not prepare a bride for a rapture. And He has blessed us so much. I'm just reminded of how much God loves us, because He prepares us for every trial and every test. And we're just grateful to God for that this morning. Amen. Let's just look to the Lord. Blessed Father, we have a yearning in our heart, Lord, to be with You this morning. And You've drawn us unto Yourself, and we're grateful for that. We believe, Lord, that You have a purpose for every soul in this place this morning. Every member of Your bride, Lord, You have a plan. And the devil cannot beat out that plan. He cannot bamboozle that plan. Oh, God, we're glad that You're the God of the universe, the God of truth. And Lord, we're holding several prayer requests this morning that have been read in divine presence, Lord. We join our hearts in faith this morning according to the Word of God. We know, Lord, that Your Word works and nothing else will. And there are many serious needs this morning. We pray for Brother Darrell Hamilton for salvation and sanity, living in a mental institution. Lord, that's a noble request. That's a serious request. But we believe God. We join our hearts together this morning. And we pray for our sister who's sick in body and having symptoms and a kidney stone. Lord, You're able to dissolve that. We pray, Lord, for Ricky Helms in the hospital with depression. That's from the enemy, Lord, and we believe that You have a plan for our brother. Sister Clara Davis, eye surgery and having complications. Lord, drive those complications back to the enemy where they come from. And an unspoken prayer request. Lord, we're all looking to that. All these many, many prayer requests this morning, Lord, there was faith enough to say, bring them before the people of God. Lord, let that faith continue to grow. Bring miracles. Bring transformation in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every hand that went up with an unspoken need, Lord, You know that need. We're a needy people. And we need You, Lord. We pray that You would give us grace as we walk with You. And we expect to see testimonies of every one of these prayer requests, because You are a faithful God. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Receive the morning tithe and offering You give us unto the Lord. A couple of announcements. Sister Coins from Vancouver is going back home tomorrow. We've certainly been glad to have her while she's been visiting. Is she in the service today? God bless her. Give her a nice hand this morning. God bless you, sister. Praise the Lord. And let me make another announcement or so. Brother Joel and Sister Diana King want to welcome their mother and brothers visiting from London, Ontario. Where would you folks be? Raise your hand. Back here in the very back. Give those folks a nice hand this morning. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Don't forget our blood drive that's taking place in the month of August. They have all the details, the sign-up sheet in the library, so remember that. Don't forget our blood drive. Please participate in that. Let's sing a song this morning. You know, we saw the video there just a while ago. We know that destruction is on its way. We know that. It's not going to catch us unawares. But we also know that there's a place that sounds a lot like home. And I'm looking forward to going to it, aren't you? That sounds like home to me. Let's sing it this morning, if you will.
Somewhere just across the Jordan River, there's a place of everlasting joy and peace. A tree of life,
oh, yes,
is blooming there forever.
Hallelujah.
And a crown of life is waiting there for me.
Well, that sounds like home to me.
A crystal river flowing by,
the tree of life.
No more pain, no disappointments.
Hallelujah.
Ever come near. And Jesus Christ, our God, will be alive.
Yes,
that sounds like home. Story as
Praise the Lord. God bless you. I'm going to let you be seated this morning. Have a couple of songs. Sister Juro, if you'd come, get ready. Brother Harvey, if you and Sister Shirley would come onto the platform, be getting ready to sing for us. We'll go right on into the service. So good to be a Christian this morning. So good to be in the house of the Lord. Are you happy today? Praise the Lord. Give the Lord one more hand clap of praise. Is Sister Gerald in the building? She's not here today? All right. They're here. So come on and sing. We appreciate these folks, yes, don't we? Sir. Brother Harvey. Brother Harvey done a wonderful job leading service for us last night. We sure appreciate our brother and sister. God bless you. Let's enjoy him as they sing.
That sounds like home to me. I'm getting more homesick all the time. Man. There's a blessed time that's coming, coming soon. It may be evening, morning, or at noon. The wedding of the bride, united with the groom, we shall see the King when He comes. Oh, we shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when He comes. Oh, He's coming in power. We'll hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when He comes. Are you ready? Should the Savior call today? Would Jesus say, well done, or go away? My home is for the pure, the vile can never stay. Oh, we shall see the King when He comes. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. Oh, we shall see the King when He comes. Oh, He's coming in power. We'll hail the blessed hour. Oh, we shall see the King when He comes. Oh, my brother, are you ready for the call? To crown your Savior, King and Lord of all. The kingdoms of this world shall soon before Him fall. Oh, we shall see the King when He comes. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. Oh, we shall see the King when He comes. Oh, He's coming in power. We'll hail the blessed hour. Oh, we shall see the King when He comes. Sing it with us. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. Oh, we shall see the King when He comes. Oh, He's coming in power. We'll hail the blessed hour. Oh, we shall see the King when He comes. Oh, we shall see the King. We shall see the King. Oh, we shall see the King when He comes. Oh, He's coming in power. We'll hail the blessed hour. Oh, we shall see the King when He comes. Oh, He's coming in power. We'll hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when He comes.
What a great time.
Amen.
Amen. As we quoted it last night, the coming of the Lord is a sudden, secret going away. Only be a few people ever even know anything about it for quite some time till after it happens. I've often wondered about it myself, and looking at the earthquakes and things, I've never been able to find exactly where Brother Branham said if the bride would be here when the earthquakes transpire, or if she'll be gone. But I know one thing, we want to be ready whenever it is. But I know that the wrath of God will never be able to strike His bride. Amen. So we look around and see those things around us. It certainly pays us to be ready at all times. Amen. Let's turn again to the Song of Solomon, if you would, chapter 5. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. I want to read one verse. And I want to speak to you again today on the first five words of this verse. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, abundantly, O beloved. Now listen where he says he's entered into. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh and my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I've drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Let's bow our heads together, if you would. How many ought to be remembered before the Lord today? Something on your heart. God bless you, each of you. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful today that we could once again be gathered here under the auspices of the presence of God. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that we've been called by the Almighty Himself. It's not been a preacher, wasn't our parents, wasn't a friend, but we believe the Almighty God has called us. And Lord Jesus, we are so thankful for that call, that we've been able to hear the bridegroom's call through the ministry of the Son of Man. And as we looked at it last night, Lord, this great outpouring that you yourself have come among us in the last day, we are so thankful. And Lord, we know that Abraham and Sarah, once they saw that last sign, it was the very next thing for them was the body change. It was correlated in the time clock of God happening. The events of Sodom were taking place down there. Abraham and Sarah under the oak were receiving a change. And we know, Lord, that Abraham and Sarah did not become the ministry of the Son of Man. They were not the Son of Man, but they were reaping the benefits of the advent of the Son of Man. And we know today we are not the Son of Man. We are not going to ever produce what that prophet did. It's not given to us to do so. But we are reaping the benefits of the advent of the Son of Man in our day. Lord Jesus, I hold in my hand these prayer calls. Father, you know these needs and these requests. As I preach with them today, I pray, Father, that you would just meet them according to your divine will. Speak to us from your word, we ask, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, saints. You may be seated. Certainly appreciate the privilege of being able to be here together again in the presence of God. It's an honor for us, isn't it, to be gathered together in the presence of the Lord Jesus. It overwhelms me when I look at these words. I know that they are a parallel to what God is relating to His elect. And when I read this in the Song of Solomon, I see that there is something that is beyond our minds to be able to comprehend without spiritual enlightenment. And we know that that's what God does. He desires to enlighten us to those things which pertain to us. And we want to be able to receive what is ours, of course. And Brother Bam tells us when he prays and souls that are in prison now, I pray, Father, that you'd help each man, woman, boy, and girl to be able to understand in the capacity that they're ordained to understand in. To me, that speaks volumes to us as the people of God, and it speaks volumes about the people I hear in the world, people that go to church and know that God's given you a certain capacity to be able to understand His Word in. You ought to be very, very happy and grateful if God has given you a capacity large to be able to understand. We know in looking at this that for us as mortals to think how that He would be able to get such satisfaction out of what He says, I have gathered my myrrh, my spice, to think that Christ would delight in the offering of His people, that which she is giving to Him. As I said last night, she does not have the ability to be able to produce this or give Him anything like this on her own. But it is actually deposited in her in seed form by Him. And of course, we know that He did this before the foundation of the world according to His own divine purpose. As He nurtures this in our own lives and it comes to a spot to where then it's able to grow and mature, then we turn and give back to Him that which He gave to us in seed form. And then whenever we do, He acts and talks and sounds as if though it was strictly on our own, that it came from us. And He acts as if though He is so overwhelmed by receiving this great thing from us. And of course, we know all along that it was Him that was the source. But it means something so special to Him. Now, is He just saying these words? Is He saying this because He knows how to use pleasantries in order to bring these things? No, we know that our Lord does not do any such thing. So if He's saying this, then truly it must mean this to Him. It must have this value to Him. Do I understand that? I do not. But I will take His word for it. Now He says, I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. So He takes intense satisfaction and that which the elect bring to Him. And it does truly bring Him such a satisfaction that even angels. Now there's nowhere in the scripture that we have Him expressing such satisfaction, such intent pleasure with any other thing that He ever made. Now whenever He made the heavens and the universe and the stars, it must have brought Him a great pleasure. It must have brought Him a great joy when He was able to make the angels. And we know that He became God then when He made the angels because God is an object of worship. Yet we have no scriptures that tells us that it brought this intense satisfaction and this joy to Him like simply coming into your garden and you giving Him this praise and adoration and love. So there must be something there about it coming from you that tends to do more than even the great acts of creation which we look at and we're just spellbound by. We look at the great acts of creation and we're still learning to this day how vast that it actually is, and we ooh and ah and how great and how wonderful, how magnanimous and how great that it really is. And He's saying, that truly was wonderful when I did that. But yet He goes on and on and on about what He gets from you more so than what He created and brought into existence out of nothing. Amen. And He believed His word and brought it to pass, and yet He does not go on and on and on and on about that like He goes on and on and on about you when you raise your hands and you love Him and you praise Him and you adore Him and you give your life to Him. And He just goes on and on and on like it's a great big deal. You know why? Because it is a great big deal. Now that's from His perspective now, not yours. It ought to be that because it does this to Him and it means this much to Him, it ought to make us want to even give it to Him even more fervently. It ought to make us want to give it to Him with more intensity. You know, Brother Louis or any song leader should never have to get up here and have to beg you and pull you to praise and coax you into praising. Come on now, let's love Him. Let's say amen. Come on now. Let's say amen to the word and let's worship Him a little bit. If you read this in the word of God and you know what that does to Him and you don't want to do it, I say shame on you. It shows there is a lack in your love for the Lord Jesus.
And if your amens are regulated by a certain preacher, not by the word, I say shame on you again. If you can amen a certain preacher and you're not amening another and that's saying exactly the same quality of word, there's something wrong with your experience, friends. That's right. Now, he accepts our love, and this is the way that he relates it. This is how sweet and how precious that love is to him. And he says that I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. Now, I like honey myself. Maybe many of you, some of you do, some of you don't. But there are certain flavors of honey that I like better than others. Now, I like orange honey. I like acacia honey. I like locust honey. Now, some of you may prefer sourwood. You may prefer different types of flavors. But we know according to where the bees are, and it will depend on the flavor of the honey that they make. Well, they will gather the majority of their makings from. Now, several years ago, I never had actually tasted locust honey before. But Carol and I was over in the mountains of North Carolina. We was driving, and there was a thing on the side of the road. So we stopped, and they had peaches and apples and pears and this and that and the other. And they had these jars of locust honey. And I asked the guy, I said, what does it taste like? Well, he had a little bit of samples that were sitting there, and I was able to take a little bit of that, and I'd never quite tasted any type of honey like that before. Now, it was something, it was very, very pure, very light, very golden, but there was something about the taste of it that just so agreed with my taste buds. Now, for some of you, you said, that sounds absolutely awful. Well, you don't really know till you try it, do you? So if you want to judge me with my locust relationship with the Lord Jesus and say I'm a fanatic and all you've ever eaten all your life is old sourwood, maybe you ought to taste a little bit of my locust honey before you judge me too bad. And then you might switch your type of honey flavor that you like. Now, what is it about honey? We know the Bible mentions a lot about honey. And honey is a product of creation. Let me say it this way, that honey is a product of the Creator, as the act of creation brings itself in by these little simple bees. Now, these little fellows, they don't go to bee school. They don't go to Bible college or any kind of honey college. It's something that's in them by nature. And according to where they are, according to the things that's around them, they'll send one out and he'll begin to look, and two or three more scouts, and they'll look around. They'll look around and they'll see what's blooming. And this is why farmers or David Hare, whoever it is, will put their bees in a certain spot, and they have the ability to regulate the taste of that honey according to where they put it. Now, if you put it next to a clover patch, guess what? It's going to have a lot of clover taste to it. If you put it near sourwood or cherry, depending on where they are, and they're going to send their little scouts out, and they're going to look and look and look, and then what they're going to do, they're going to come back and get inside the hive. And then they're going to get in, they're going to dance around a little bit, and they're going to do this and that and the other. Now, what they're doing, they're sending a message by the way they're dancing to the rest of the bees. Well, if you come to church and you're sitting like this all the time and you're grouchy and grumpy as all get out, and then you tell your children, don't you want what I got? They don't like the dance you're dancing. So you know what they'll do? They're going to go out there in the world and they're going to get on doping and drink and this and that and the other. Why? Because them people out there has got much more an attractive dance than what we do sometimes as message believers. They hear us fuss and fight and all the splits and arguments we got. I think we ought to let them see there's some folks with some real joy. I think we need to let them see there's some folks that's got a real baptism of the Holy Ghost. And brother, when we come back to the hive, we go to dancing around and say, it's good, it's sweet, it's real, it's powerful, it'll change your life. What will you do? You'll have a bunch of them following you back to the locust branches. Now, the bees do not have the ability, of course, to create honey. They do have the ability to take natural substances that God gave them, transform that pollen, and then be able to do by the word. Now, notice how that he says that our love is like honey and the honeycomb. We do not have the ability by the natural birth to be able to project divine love. It's not in us to do so. We have the ability to love humanly, but we do not have the ability to project divine love. So therefore, when we become converted, then God gives us us a deposit the size of a button inside of us, and we then have the ability as the bee to take the product of creation and allow that natural working in our own being to be able to produce what? Honey. So what does our Lord do? Then our Lord comes into the comb, as it were, and what's He going to do? He's coming in looking for honey. And He's going to come in and get some comb. Well, where did that honey come from? It come out of the little bees, which are not busybodies and tattlers and all that sort of thing, but they know their life is not a busybody, but a busy bee. So they gather and they gather and they gather, and they're doing all of this for what? Not only for themselives, but for whoever owns that hive. Well, just in case you haven't looked, on the outside of our box, it is, this church does not belong to the Baptist Association, nor the Church of God, nor the Presbyterian. The name of this hive is Happy Valley Church of Jesus Christ. So He owns this hive, so therefore He is the owner of the honey and the honeycomb. So keep your old persimmons to yourself. Keep your old sour grapes to yourself. We're interested in making honey here at this honey church. Amen. Now, you're the Lord Jesus likens our love to these attributes. Oh, what a great, powerful verse this is. How that He accepts our love and our adoration and our consecration. And it brings our Lord's satisfaction to a place that is beyond angelic worship. Now, the cherubims, the seraphims, the zoons, all of these great angelic beings have worshipped Him. They kept their original state. They worshipped Him for millennia, for thousands and thousands of years. But they do not have the ability to bring the intense satisfaction to the heart of the Lord Jesus that you do. Now, they do give something, of course, and no doubt He's enjoyed their adoration and their praise, but you have the ability given to you that they do not, in that He's made you a part, a recipient of the act of creation. Then you take what He gives you, and you in your own way, whether it's that Brother Charlie, Brother Joel, Bram, Brother Amos, me, whoever it is, each one of us reflect our own flavor of honey according to the makeup that we are. And God doesn't want us all acting like Brother Charlie. God don't want us acting all like me. And you say, praise God. And neither does God want us acting like some of you dry hides neither. I tell you what, I'd dry up and blow away. If I didn't worship God no more than some of you folks did, I think I'd just overdose on chocolate and go on to heaven. I'm emotional, that's right, but I'm not emotional for basketball, I don't enjoy it. I'm not emotional for soccer, I don't get into it. I'm not emotional for football, I don't get into it. I don't get all cranked up about going to Dollywood, I don't get into it. I don't get cranked up about going to Disneyland, but I do get cranked up about this word. I do get cranked up about eternal life. I do get excited about knowing my Lord is fixing to return for His bride. And I am not going to apologize for it. I know I acted up last night, but I think it's Brother Bob Brooks and them, and just kind of pulling on me a little extra, so you can blame it on them. Now, the Lord Jesus absolutely loves fellowship. He loves fellowship. Because you see, there was a time in eternity that He had none. Now, can you imagine being the eternal and there's no one there with you? No angels, no beings, no time, no cosmic light, no matter, no cells, no atoms. There's nothing. And you're dwelling in eternity, yet you desire, you know, you have these attributes in you, but there's no one there. And then you begin to expand yourself, your creation. You can't go up because there's no higher. You can't go this way. There's no road to go. So the only way you left yourself toward expansion is through condescension. So you want to expand, but you must expand by going down instead of going up. So God expanded and started expanding His own being of what He was by condescending beneath Himself. So out of Him comes this white light, this Logos, which was the form of sonship, which is an act of condescension. Oh, glory. Now he loves fellowship, but still yet there's nothing to fellowship with him. So he makes angels, and then he becomes God. Then they worship, but they still don't have the ability to fellowship with him. Now, of course, he makes one great angel, which is the archangel, arche, which is first or preeminent, and that was Lucifer, son of the morning, and he became God's right-hand man to fellowship. But even in that, that's question answer 1959, even in that, there was only limited fellowship. You know how it is. Maybe you've got family members or friends, and they don't believe what you believe, and you can be able to fellowship with them about God in general. You can fellowship with them about some of the signs of the end times, and not even all of that, and you can fellowship, but the more you agree with someone in the Word, the more fellowship you can have, and the more intent that fellowship can be. Where with other people, you just feel really nervous, or I'm not sure where they stand on this, I'm not sure how they believe that, so you just try to talk in general terms. You understand what I'm saying? But the more you find a person that is like you, then the more intent the fellowship can be. So God desires to have this intent fellowship. He cannot fellowship with Lucifer because he knows in time what Lucifer will do. He knows that he will go away. He says just enough in eternity to maybe give him a clue of what the plan of God is going to be. When Lucifer falls and those angels fall with him, they do not lose all of that ability. They can still dimensionally travel, go from one dimension to another. They have the ability to appear, disappear, have the ability, a certain element of ability in the power of transformation, how the Satan can transform himself into an angel of light, appear, disappear, look like a human, look like an angel, look like whatever more. So he maintained that ability, and God knew he would need that. So God could never really fellowship with him very close on those things. And even the book of life, Satan no doubt saw that Lamb's book of life there, that personal diary. He kept watching God look at it and look at it, and he kept thinking, man, I wish I could get a hold of that book. But you know, the Lord is very, very jealous when it comes to his romantic secrets. This is the Lord's personal romantic, a novel, you know, that God himself wrote. It's the real, true romance, believe me. And God desired to reflect something that was of his own being and only let parts of it out so that Satan, on the counterpart, his enemy, would work in the exact opposite and make the law of contrast work exactly with day and night and light and good and all that. Now, God then wants to have intent fellowship. He could not have it with Israel in the Old Testament because the blood of a sheep or a goat could not simply be able to renew the virtue of the nature of the fallen man. So God extended it on down through Christ. Once Christ came on the earth, then the very heart of God was revealed through the face of God, which unveiled the plan of God to the people of God. By that, then he returns on the day of Pentecost, divides a pillar of fire, and then puts deity back into the human being again by the true baptism of the Holy Ghost. Down through the church ages, God desired a fellowship, but of course it went in the darkness of all the assemblies and all the different things that they done, but he still had this intent, this motive. I want a people that I can talk with, that want to serve me. Not because they're doing it, they're scared they'll go to hell. I don't know about you, friend. I would not want a woman that would marry me that because she's scared to death I'm going to beat her, whoop her, or something like that all the time. There ain't no way. Neither does the Lord want you loving him and coming to church and doing what's right because you're scared to death. He wants you to do it because you love him with all your heart. And you find in his word that he says, I don't want my wife to do this or look this way or do that. And you say, okay, fine, no problem. I'll put it away. If you don't want me to do it, then I won't do it. That's the way he wants it to be. What does that do? That intensifies the fellowship, and you are flying out and gathering the pollen in your life, bringing it back in, and you begin to turn that pollen through a process that God gave you into the honey and the honeycomb that the divine one loves from his people. Now, there's something you and I've got to do. Them little bees can't just go out there and get the pollen, pile it up in a big pile and run through some kind of honey machine, say, all right, let's produce it on out. Here's another son of God. Here's another son of God. Here's another son of God. There's something they have to do. It's the same with you and I. Your experience with God, your walk with God will be much like a marriage. It'll be much of what you put into it. If you want a great marriage, you're going to have to require a lot of great work, a lot of forgiveness, a lot of understanding. And the church said, amen. That's right. You want to walk with God? It's going to cost you something, but to me it's worth the cost. Now, then, in this type of a situation, how in the world can we ever go to verse 2 of Song of Solomon chapter 5? Behold, watch what happens now. Look, hearken, listen. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh. Now verse 1, he's told her, I'm here. I meet the honeycomb. I meet the honey. I've gathered my myrrh. I've gathered my spices. Look at the fellowship we have. Look at what's going on between me and you. But look how it goes from verse 1 to verse 2. I sleep, but my heart waketh. Now what in the world is she doing asleep in another room away from her husband? Something has happened between verse 1 and verse 2. Now remember types. You have to be careful with types. But after Abraham and Sarah were changed, they went down into Gerar, and Abraham lied about his wife after the visitation of the Son of Man. Well, see, I got the Holy Ghost, but you're not exempt from this old carnal flesh right here. This is your enemy. As a matter of fact, in 1965, Brother Branham calls your body the evil one. You cannot trust it. Amen. Now notice the bride. She says, I sleep, but my heart waketh. Which shows now that she has the ability spiritually to hear the voice of the word, but her flesh will still neglect to respond in the right way. Which shows you are separate beings. She says, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh. Notice, saying. Now wait a minute. The voice is knocking. She didn't say his hand. But it is the voice of my beloved. What is that? Of course, his word. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. What is she doing in bed, and him outside, and the door locked? How could this happen after verse 1? After she invites him into her garden and he says, I'm here, I've come to receive of your honey and your honeycomb and your spice and your myrrh. And then we go from that great, wonderful time of fellowship into verse 2, to where in between verse 1 and verse 2, there has been a slacking off. Now what you notice, it's always one-sided. It's never him, but it's always her. Spiritually, I'm speaking. So here we find her that something has now come over her, and she has reached into a spot to where she's kind of just pulled back a little bit. She's no longer fervent like she was. She no longer, you know, when she first got saved, my, come to the message there, listen tapes all the time, pray, read her Bible. Why, you can hardly keep her away from church at all. And now she's at the spot where she just comes on Sunday morning, whether or not she needs it. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me. Now notice how he's dealing with her. Notice what he does. He doesn't chide her. He doesn't damn her. He does not say, you foolish virgin, you serpent seed, you're of the devil. But notice how he deals with her. His heart is broken. She once again has been able to break his heart. Y'all know, love is such a sensitive thing. Be honest and say amen. There ain't nobody in the world can hurt you any deeper than those that you love the most. Whether it's your husband, your wife, your children, your grandchildren, with a pastor and his sheep, or a sheep with a pastor. Those that you have so much love for. And we tend to be so sensitive sometimes to those that we love the most. And they'll say one little thing or do one little thing. And we get so hurt by it. Somebody else can run over your big toe with a uke and you won't say nothing about it. But if your wife burns your toe, so oh, you're greatly offended. I'm ruined for life. Oh my, the pastor said this and done that. Oh, I'm scarred for life. You poor little baby. But what is it? It's the sensitivity of love. We all know what that's like. Oh, some of y'all don't. How many of your brothers, your wives ever hurt your feelings over something that was real childish? Dear Lord, I didn't realize we had so many perfect marriages. Wow. This is tremendous. How many of you sisters, has your husbands ever hurt your feelings over something that really shouldn't have bothered you? All your brothers, close your eyes, please. All brothers, close your eyes. Now, sisters, no one's looking. Now you can raise your hands. Ah, oh, my Lord. I can't believe how a man closes his eyes brings such a difference in a congregation. Why? Because you love him so much. Why? Because you love her so much. And here's Jesus. He's trying to get into the door. But the bride has gone to bed. And she's asleep, but her heart is awake. So it's almost like it's a dream. That she's so weary and so tired, and she can hear it. And there's a part of her that can hear it. And, oh, I need to get up. I know I need to, but I just can't. I'm so exhausted. I'm so tired. She says, I sleep, but my heart waketh. And then look at his response. He says, open to me, my sister. Look at these terms of endearment that he's still come back. Now she has hurt him. She has offended him. By her response, she has locked him out of her room. He who could have bursted the door down. But instead of demanding, he asks. Brothers, this might be a good lesson for us. Sometimes headship is revealed in the form of asking and not always in the form of demanding. Well, I thought at least some of the sisters had said amen on that point. Amen. Have the brothers close their eyes again. No, I guess this time we need to do this, don't we? All brothers, put your hands over your ears. But instead of chiding her and rebuking her and calling her all kinds of names, look what he does. He goes to the very depths of his soul and says, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. Look at what a pitiful shape he's in. For my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. So he chooses the terms to present himself as a traveler, which has been on the outside long enough. You know yourself, being out, many of you have lived through many dewy nights. Probably very few of you have ever had dew in your locks. Why? You were not there long enough. In order to get dew in your hair, you have to be out there for a long time. So he opens his very being and he shows to her how he feels. But he doesn't do it in a contrite or offensive way. And he says, my love, my dove, and then please open to me. I've been standing out here for hours and hours. Please open the door. How many times, friends, have we got so busy in our lives? Are we bride? Sure, we're bride. Was she still bride? Absolutely she was. Did she become foolish virgin because of this? Absolutely not. He still uses the same terms of endearment upon her as if though she was 100% obedient to that word. Why? He loves her beyond her faults. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. He says, my head is filled with dew and my locks drop with the night. So he pleads in distress as if there was just a stranger passed by that never even knew this house number or anything. But yet the man is cool and shivering, standing on the outside, and the dew of the night is so saturated his hair that the locks of hair are streaming with the droplets of water. So he's standing there being chilled because of the night breezes, and he's come up to who? Not a stranger. This is not a lady that he's never met before. This is not a woman that he's never spoke before. This is his wife. She says, my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my undefiled, my head is filled with dew, and my locks drop, my locks with the drops of the night. Now listen to her response. Look at her pity, her compassion, her love. Right. Verse 3. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them again? Exactly right, Brother Amos. Help us, Jesus. How many of us have the Lord Jesus asked us to pray or read our Bible or do something another, and these are the excuses we give Him? Now look, it don't mean you're not bright now. Don't mean that you're not going to heaven. Don't mean that you're not the elect of God. But look how we make Him feel. Now this is from His heart. We get a picture from His heart of how we make Him feel when He asks us for the least little thing. Why? We're people of convenience. Especially in this lax, lazy, Laodicean age. We go to church at our convenience, pray at our convenience, read our Bible at our convenience. Everything is about convenience. And then pleasure is before convenience, of course. Now look at how the slothfulness has now entered her heart. That she doesn't just even just think about this, but she verbally expresses it and she's not ashamed. It's like that she feels no shame or no humiliation for answering her Lord this way. Has she forgotten where He brought her from? Has she forgotten that He, King Solomon, passed by and found her out here, this poor Shulamite girl that was keeping her father's few sheep, and Solomon went and got her and brought her into his palace? Have we forgot where our Lord Jesus brought us from? Have we forgot the kind of lives that we lived and the bondage that we were in? And if He asked us just a little bit of something we want or something we like, well, I can't. That's too much. That's too much to ask. So He's knocking with His words. Now watch Him. And He says, sweetheart, sweetheart. And so she says, what? Yeah? Please let me in. I'm chilled in the night. My hair is wringing wet. What's to do? Would you please let me in? After all, this is our room. The only reason you're here is because of my grace. I brought you to this place. Then she responds and says, I've done put off my day clothes. Now, so you'll be able to understand it, she has put on her night clothes. And she has put off her day clothes. And she says, I mean, isn't this going to really inconvenience me? Well, how far is your bed from the door? You tell me in your house. How far is your bed from your door? Many of you find that out spiritually, you'll see where you are today with God. How far is your place of rest from the door to your heart? Now listen to her response. How sad. I put off my coat, my conversion garments, my first love, my real desire and stamina to serve You. Now I've put on a gown or pajamas. Would any of y'all wear your pajamas to Walmart? Some people do. I mean, from what you see, man, Lord of mercy, some things, the pajamas might be a real treat for what you see folks wear today. But I mean, anybody in the right mind wouldn't wear their pajamas. You're going to marry you're going to imagine you wearing your Scooby-Doo pajamas out to Walmart or your Scooby-Doo pajamas over to Kmart or somewhere to Lowe's. Some of your brothers slip on your Scooby-Doo pajamas and you're going to go get some paint at Sherwin-Williams. I don't think so. Now, what is it about those night clothes? They are made of finer fabric. Now, would any of you want pajamas like this? Would any of you brothers want pajamas that would be in the form of a three-piece tuxedo? Why not? That's not comfort. So you want t-shirt material. You want them old jammies as man or war swipe out. They're just as flimsy as a rag doll. And when you slip that leg down inside, it is comfort waist deep. You can't wait to slip out old wore out shirt. You wouldn't be caught dead in that thing out and everybody else to see you. But you know what it is? There's comfort. And friends, I'm afraid it's the age that we're living in spiritually that many of the people around this message, they go to church in their jammies. They pray in their jammies. They read the Bible in their jammies. They listen to tapes in their jammies. They want everything comfortable. But you know who you are has a great deal to do with what you wear. Let me just tell you a little secret about me. I hate suits. Hate them. You think that's funny, do you? I'll laugh instead of crying. I hate suits. To me, the ultimate comfort is a pair of blue jeans about wore out and an old floppy, comfortable t-shirt. I know most of... Oh, hey, man. That's the most I've got out of him all morning. But now let me ask you, what kind of respect would you have for me if I walked out here this morning? And I wore exactly what I wore at 8 o'clock this morning. Not sinful, not wrong. But a pair of blue jeans with a V-neck t-shirt, gray. Comfortable as it can be. I mean, I can't wait to get this off right now. I'm talking about it. But would that be fitting for my office? You are the Queen of Heaven. We are to be clothed in humility. We are to be clothed in fervent desire for our Lord, not the lazy, soft cotton outfit of Laodicea. Our desire, my brother, sister, should be the fervency of our Lord. Will it make us uncomfortable? It will. It would be a whole lot more comfortable for me to preach in a t-shirt. I don't wear 16 and a half shirts because of my body size. I wear 16 and a half shirts because of my neck size. Because preaching for 42 years, my neck swells and swells and swells, and it's perfectly fine before I start preaching. That's why I gotta unloose this devil off of my neck. I mean time. But what it is fitting for who I am. I'm fitting for my position. Whenever I leave after church here, I can't wait to get these clothes off. Not just because they're wet either. Why? Because I don't feel like this is who I am. I wasn't born in a suit. I wasn't raised in a suit. Come on. But a suit identifies who I am. Oh, glory to God. Don't you understand, as a bride of Jesus Christ, there will be things we will have to do that is not convenient nor comfortable. But it's who you are. Do you honestly think it was comfortable for the Lord Jesus standing there naked? The God of modesty. Hanging on a cross. They have a cloth on him. But that's not the way he died. He died naked. Do you think it was comfortable or convenient? Mama. So she says, I've took my first love garments off. And now I've got on my, been in the message for 25 year garments. So everything's laxed and you know, there's no need getting all worked up. We've heard these signs and earthquakes. My goodness, that's been here forever. So if you see anything current, let me know. I'll tell you, friends, there's never been a generation that's lived in so much current stuff from week to week. So this is her response. I've taken off my conversion garments. Now I'm a matured Christian. And I've entered into a comfort zone. So she pulls the covers up around her. But she knows He's loving. He's merciful. Surely He'll let her get by with this. So she says, I put off my coat. How shall I put it on? Doesn't seem that difficult to me. How did you put it on this morning? Look at the rhetorical questions that she's asking Him. I took my garment off. How can I put it on? Duh. I mean, how complicated is it to put it on? Didn't you put it on this morning when you got up? Didn't you put it on yesterday, the day before? But she's acting like this is so profound. I don't know how I could do it. How shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them? So I changed my clothes and I've got on my night garments. Unlike us, these Middle Eastern people and Eastern people did not have tile on the floors and carpets and things the way we do. Everything was dust. So many of the people would have a pan beside their bed. And they would wash their feet before they would go to bed for two reasons, especially when it was warm weather. Washing their feet would cool down their body temperature, make it more comfortable for sleeping. And having on sandals, not having clothes and shoes the way we do, they would have sand and dust all over the floors and all over their feet. So instead of getting in bed and having all that sand and dust in between your covers, they would wash their feet. One of the last things they would do when they'd go to bed is wash their feet. So the bride asked Jesus, I've done washed my feet. If I let you in, I'll get my feet dirty. And what did He get dirty by letting you in?
Amen.
His name, His character, His reputation, His honor, everything that He was seemingly got dirty for your sake. I know we're not shouting there as much today as we was last night, but the same God who gave me last night, give me this morning. Oh my, she says, I put off my day clothes and I put on my night clothes and I washed my feet. Do you understand how inconvenient this is? Do you understand what an inopportune time this is for you to show up? Why couldn't you come 30 minutes ago before I was in bed? I don't understand you, Jesus. I don't understand you. Wonder if He done it for that reason. Wonder sometimes if He don't let things happen to us out of our comfort zone. Oh my. To see if we'll be like Peter and step out of his comfort zone in the boat and follow the words of Jesus. Spiritual slothfulness has its foundation in the want or the lack of fervent love for its master. And something has happened here to the bride. Now friend, I'm going to tell you something. Every one of us, preachers included, will have to fight this. Because we're living in the age when it permeates around us. Every preacher, every deacon, every trustee, every musician, every song leader, every person of the bride will have to fight. This is not the foolish virgin fighting this. This is the elect of God. Oh my. Now notice in verse 4. She says, my beloved put his hand by the hole of the door. And my bowels were moved for him. That's a little bit hard for us to relate to. Because of the type of doorknobs and door latches that we're accustomed to. One like this basically has a lock here. So if I want to lock it, all I do is twist this knob. It is now locked. This type of lock was totally different. The latch was on the inside. They would have a small hole cut through the door. big enough for a hand to slide through the hole. The person on the inside had the ability of covering the hole from the inside with a little small something like this. So they would swing it back and forth. This is in case you get locked out of your own house. So the person on the inside had the ability of closing it up, so the person tried to stick their hand in the door, they would not be able to raise the latch, which was on the inside. So it shows us that the bride, oh glory, still had a little bit of compassion left. Because she had not let the piece on the inside swing down and cover the hole and latch it. So he sticks his hand through, and when he does, he sticks his hand through the hole, but it happens that she had locked the latch, which is a double safety for your protection. So he feels that the latch, now normally it should be like this and a latch like this, stick your hand in, raise it up, and you go in. But if there was another latch here on top, you could sit there and jiggle it and jiggle it and jiggle it, but you wouldn't be able to do it. He is not going to force his way into your life. If you don't want a prayer life, he won't make you have one. If you don't want a consecration to God, he won't make you have one. But neither expect to produce much honey. So the bride leaves just enough open, and he sticks his, God have mercy. He sticks his hand through the hole in the door. And when he does, he is so fragrant that just a little bit of his hand coming through the door, and she smells it. Now watch what she says. My beloved, put his hand by the hole of the door and my bowels, which is the way the Eastern people looked at the seat of compassion and mercy, and they called it their bowels. So he puts his hand, look at his earnest desire. He asked, she turned him down. He brags on her and brags on her and brags on her. She makes excuse after excuse after excuse. He goes beyond even all of that and reaches to her in mercy and goes into that and puts his hand by the hole in the door. He's determined. Lord Jesus. Now watch what happens. He puts his hand through the hole in the door, tries to flip up the latch. It's locked. He withdraws his hand, and he turns and walks away. Now this is the way a believer can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians tells us so, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed to the day of your redemption. Can folks with the Holy Ghost grieve Him? They can. This is what happens. He's grieved with her performance. He was grieved with her softness, her lack of burning passion and desire that somewhere dissipated between verse 1 and verse 2. How quickly was it gone? So he pulls his hand back through the hole in the door. And he turns and walks away. His hair is still dripping with the dew. He's shivering in the cold of the night. And she's comfortable, wrapped up in her bed, with her covers, which he provided. Her feet was washed, which he provided. The bed she was comfortable in, which he provided. I know, friends, I know this is heartbreaking. I'll only go till I feel like I've reached the climax of it, because we can only take so much of this sort of thing. And then I'll close. Now, in verse 5, I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with the myrrh. Now she's on the inside. And she takes a hold to the latch. Remember, his hand had come through the hole like this, and he tried to raise it up and trip it. But she had it locked. She could hear him. She could hear him at the door, and she could smell him. But she just couldn't get up, or wouldn't get up. So he pulls his hand back to her. Now she said, oh, I need to do something. I need to wake out of this slumber. I need to get out of this mess I'm in. So she goes over and raises up the latch, and when she does, she touches it, and her hands just start dripping with some myrrh, where he's been there. My hands dropped with myrrh. My fingers with sweet smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. Isn't it amazing? She didn't respond to the voice. She didn't respond to the hand. She responded to fear. Was it the footsteps that she heard in the still of the night? And all of a sudden she said, "Oh dear God, he's leaving. He's leaving." She bolts out of the bed, puts on that garment that she supposedly didn't know how to put on. Fear. It's awful that God has to scare some of us sometimes. You think he does that because he wants to? No. He'd much rather deal with us in honey and honeycomb. Wouldn't he? He'd much rather deal with us in love. Oh my. I rose up to open up to my beloved. Now I'm awake. Now I'm willing. I realize we're at the end time. Sodom's all around us. All the earthquakes. Oh my. All these things are taking place. Now watch. His heart sank. He had now been so offended. He'd put forth one step after another after another. She's rejected every one of them. So he turns and walks away. Fine. If you're more concerned about making money than being close to me, go ahead. If you're more concerned about getting this and that and the other and prestige and what people will think about you, fine. So he turns and walks away. Lord Jesus, how many times have I been so busy, I've left him standing in the cool of the night? How many times have you been so busy that you've left him standing in the cool of the night? If God moves on you at 3 o'clock in the morning, is he welcome to? To wake you out of a deep sleep. Maybe you hadn't slept 2 or 3 nights before. But if he moves upon you and wakes you up, is he welcome to? Or do you say, "Lord, would you please leave me alone? I am wore out." Or can we open our deepest dreams, our thoughts, our comfort zone? Can we say, "Lord, whenever you want to wake me up." If it's 1 in the morning, 2 in the morning, 4 in the morning, whatever time it is. Or do we want to put God on an alarm clock? Oh my. Now watch, now she's seeing herself as she is. I open to my beloved, which is what he desired. This is all he wanted. But her time frame and his time frame, Brother Pinko, is totally different. And that's the way with most of us. If I would ask a show of hands here today of how many of you want to go to hell? How many of you want to be annihilated in the flames of fire and cease to exist? I don't think there'd be a hand raised unless it's just somebody hard of hearing that didn't understand what I had to say. Most of us said, "Terry, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to be." So why aren't you closer to God today? The difference in the time frames. God wants you here, here, and here. And you say, no, not now, Lord. I'm way too busy. I've got to do this and that and the other. And then later, Lord. Now, once she sees and she moves, she said, "I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself." I've seen it many times with a backslider. When they go to getting cold on God, and then they realize they need to wake up. Boy, they need to do something. Then they go to coming back to God. And I've watched it, an offended Lord. I've watched an offended Messiah. And they would cry, and they would pray, and they would petition, they would knock on his door. And you're watching the response of an offended lover. And he'll make them wait and wait. Anybody ever done anything wrong in your life, and then you go back, and boy, you want to repent, and you want it to snap right back like it was before it happened, and you kind of feel that difference between you and Jesus? Come on, man, don't sit there and look at me. This withdrawing was to chastise her for failing to respond to the voice of her everything. This is not the paper boy. This is not the milkman. This is not a postal worker who's come to bring you an important letter in the nighttime. This is your Lord, your lover, your King. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul, not her flesh, my soul failed when he spake. I sought him. Now look at what's going on. The exact opposite. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. I don't mind telling you, friends, these times right here scare me as a Christian. Y'all ever been with them silent times with God? To where you done something to offend him or something to grieve him, and he goes silent on you. I mean, hey, if he'll call me a dog, if he'll smack me, if he'll... Just don't go silent on me, Lord. That silent treatment, I can't hardly handle it. But you know what? He knows. He knows sometimes that silent treatment is what we need. Because it eats on a real child of God's heart so much. It feels devastating. So now the tables are reversed. She's up. She's ready. She's alarmed. So she's calling, Lord Jesus! Lord Jesus! So she runs down over here and she, my Lord Jesus! And she makes a right down here on Sophilus Avenue, and then she makes a right down here on, I should have done better streets, and she runs down, Lord Jesus! Lord Jesus! Right. Yeah. And he won't say a word. You see, he knows this treatment will bring desired results. Weak faith demands an immediate response. Strong faith can handle delays. Amen. Weak faith needs a quick response. But strong faith can endure delays. That Syrophoenician woman came to Jesus and said, my daughter's grievously vexed to the devil. The Bible said he answered her not a word. She tormented the disciples. They came to him and said, Master, this woman's aggravating us. They'll drive her away. He said, woman, I'm not sent to you. You're a dog. She had great faith. Great faith can be laughed at. It can be made fun of. Even by Jesus. Baloney. Some of us ain't got enough faith. We can't even be made fun of by sodomites. We can't even take it. What if the Lord Jesus is saying about you, you're a dog. I'm not even sent to you, but Lord, I'm on your hands. You ain't getting rid of me that easy, Jesus. Oh my, I want to have the kind of faith that I can be like Jacob. Oh boy, let me be strong and wrestle with the devil. Baloney. I don't want faith strong enough to wrestle with the devil. I want faith strong enough to wrestle with God and be an overcomer. Himself will say, that's my boy. He don't just wrestle with demons. He don't just wrestle with Satan. He wrestles with me. This woman wrestles with Jesus. You're a dog. I am. You're not worthy. I know it. But I want it anyhow. Job 30:20 says, I cry unto thee, and thou dost not hear me. I stand up, and thou regardest me not, which an Eastern custom was a sign to draw attention when you would step up. He was a great man, I remember. So he's standing up. Other people, other humans would say, oh, Brother Job's going to say something. Job stood up and God said nothing. Job 34:29, when he giveth quietness, who then can make trouble? When he hideth his face, who then can behold him? Will it be done against a nation or against a man only? Job is in the silent time. Lamentations 3:44, thou hast covered thyself with a cloud that our prayer should not pass through. Look at this woman in Matthew 15:22, and behold, a woman of Canaan, a Gentile, came out of the same coast and cried to him, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter's grievously vexed with the devil." And Jesus, with all the precise pulpit manners, answered her not a word. And if I'd done some of you that way, what would you do? I'll tell you what you baby wearing pacifier sucking people would do. You'd get up and walk out and never come back. You know why? Because you ain't got what she had. You've got baby faith. She had great faith. Jesus wouldn't even answer and fixing to even play a racial call on her. Did it run her off? Not at all. She had great faith. Oh my. Woo. He answered her not a word, and his disciples came and saw him saying, "Send her away." So now here the pastor treats her like a dog, and she goes to the deacons. And the deacons try to run her off. Reminds me of that little old woman down in Mexico who had that dead baby. Glory to God. The prophet said he had 300 ushers down there, and them 300 ushers couldn't stop that woman. He said she'd go underneath her legs, she'd climb over the top of their back. Why? She had great faith. God might have been quiet. Hallelujah, children. God might have been quiet, but she had a need. Brother Branham sent Jack Moore to pray for the baby. Boy, that would have ruffled some of our feathers, wouldn't it? I'll never come back to hear him again. Then you got on Facebook or whatever, made a video about it. I want to get this baby prayed for. And that prophet so-called wouldn't even come to hear, even pray for me. Send some substitute out there. But not this woman. She had a dead baby. She didn't even have a promise that God would do it. But she knew if God could heal that blind man the night before, God could raise her baby from the dead. So you've got a prophet sending a substitute. You've got Billy Paul saying, "No, we ain't got time. We can't let you come in. You ain't got a prayer card." So you're not violating the entire church order. I'm not sure what church order means in Spanish, but she probably said, "Forget church order right now. My baby's dead. You ain't got a prayer card. Glory to Dios. I'm coming anyhow." 300 answers. Listen, sisters. If you had a need like that, could 300 ushers keep you away? For many of you, all it would take is one person that looked at you sour. "I'll never go back." And we're the seed of Abraham. Well, glory. Y'all's amens this morning are like the Atlantic Ocean. They're just going, woo, woo, woo. Not in half of it. Your faces are the same way. Some of you look like you're getting sick. The disciples said, "Send her away. She cries after us." But he answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now he makes a racial claim. "I'm not sent to your race, woman." You imagine her just smiling and say, "Jesus, you ain't running me off." I love this verse 25. Look what faith does. "Then came she and worshipped him." How could she worship after that ill treatment? How could she worship after being called that? How could she worship that way? Great faith has that ability. "Then came she and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, help me. Help me.' But he answered and said, 'It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs.'" "Ah.
after this great faith, after worshiping, he goes to such a place to make a reference that she is lower than a dog, to a Jew. A dog is the lowest animal on the earth. Jesus is scraping the bottom of the barrel to get a name to compare her to. It probably hurt her feelings. She probably didn't like it. But she was back in church on Wednesday night. Listen at her. And she said, "Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Now you trace this back in the original language, and Jesus said, "It's not meat to cast the children's bread to dogs," which is big dogs. But when she responds, she said, "It's truth, but the little dogs." You see, this is real faith. No matter what you throw at it, it can always humble itself beneath it. Little faith just can't do it. Little people can't do it. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "Oh, woman." You see what I'm saying? My example. Great faith can wait for delay. Great faith can take sarcasm. Great faith can take all kinds of things, and it does not let go. Let me close. Song of Solomon chapter 5 verse 7. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the wall took away my veil from me. Look at her now. She's been smitten, beaten, and they took away her veil, the sign of who she was as a bride. And what brought it on? Her slothfulness. Her slack. Now she, if people would meet her on the street, they would look at her and think she's a whore, a prostitute, an ill-famed woman. Because these men took her veil, and they beat her, and they whipped her. How many things, my friends, have we brought on ourselves? How many beatings? How many whippings? How much of our integrity and our dignity as the bride of Christ have we forfeited ourselves, our veils, because of our slothfulness? Let's say it. But let me not close here with you thinking there's no mercy. Verse 8. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I'm sick of love. It don't mean that she's sick of it. She's sick without it. Look at her. She realizes she's on the way back. This time in her life, 6 months, year, 2 weeks, 3 months, whatever it was, the slack in her walk with God. She charges the daughters of Jerusalem, which don't even know her, don't even know him the way she does. But she's so desperately looking for help. That she says, "You daughters of Jerusalem, would you tell him, if you see him, if he happens to come your way, tell him, I am so longing for our fellowship together. I so want it to be restored." Let's bow our heads together today. For those of you that are present, those of you that will stream the service or archive it, maybe you are going through such a time in your life. And you, like the bride, you're not going to blame him, but you look at yourself and realize, "I've got too caught up in business affairs and pleasing people and this and that and the other. I've shirked my responsibilities. I've not done what the Lord wanted me to do." Maybe you're coming out of that. Thank God. Maybe this service will be the little boost that'll boost you out of that place. Or maybe you're just going in it. Maybe you're middle ways through it. Maybe some of you aren't there at all. But yours might begin tomorrow. But let me tell you, the love of your Lord is so profound. He has the ability of being hurt and offended, disappointed by us, let down, refused for us to let him in, into the room he bought, into the night clothes he purchased, into the water that he bought. He has the ability of dealing with all of our pain and all of our sorrows. And yet he will stand there waiting for you to come back. Praise God. Now this is not necessarily today. I'm speaking to backsliders. It can go to backsliders as well. But I'm speaking to you folks who love God and are Christians and who have the Holy Ghost. But are feeling in your heart you're not burning with that zeal the way you'd like to be. Would you like to be remembered today before the Lord? Men, women, boys, girls. You find your desire to come to the house of God what it was a few years back? Do you find you're making excuses for not being able to listen to tapes and read your Bible and pray? Well, before you made time to do it, now you make excuses for not doing it. Do you find yourself with not that burning desire to come to church? Hallelujah. Well, let me tell you, there's hope today. Just get up out of your bed. Put on your salvation garments. And go over to the door and raise the latch. And I'll tell you what you'll find. You'll find your fingers dripping with myrrh and sweet frankincense from His presence. You will not find Ichabod written on your door. Revelation 3:20, the Bible tells us He stands at the door and knocks. Brother Ben tells us about the artist hundreds of years ago who painted the picture of the Lord Jesus. This great master who had made this. And yet the critics looked at it and said there are different opinions of the brush strokes and all the different things, although they would critique his work. And one man said, "Sir, there's only one thing I find wrong with this painting." And he went to describe the things that he saw that were positive. And he said, "You put no latch on the outside of the door." He said, "Ah, sir. That was done with intent and purpose. For you see, the latch is on the inside." Jesus Christ is a perfect gentleman. He does not believe in burglary. He does not believe in forced entry. He will never kick down the door of your heart, the door of your will, the door of your priorities, and make himself number one. That he will leave totally up to you. The latch is on the inside. You have the ability of putting your hand upon it, opening up, and rearranging your priorities and the things of your lives. Or, you can walk out of here today exactly as you came in. No, let me restate that. You won't walk out exactly as you came in. You'll either be better or you'll be worse. It's entirely up to you. As your pastor, I would not force you to open that door because I know it won't last but 3 or 4 months. And you'll go back into the same pattern. But as your pastor, I want you to be willing to reach down there with love in your heart and take a hold of that latch and go to hunting for it. Now, I'm not saying if you do it today that you'll find yourself right in the middle of revival tomorrow. You may be like her. You may have a few knocks. And you may get disappointed some. You may put a lot of effort, read and pray, and you may really struggle in doing it. But I'm going to tell you one thing, it'll be worth it. You'll find him. You'll find him, friends. But you got to keep looking. Be like this woman. Don't give in just because you don't get it the first day. Make up your mind. God, I've got to have it. My soul thirsteth for the living God. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to say to you, I'm so sorry for any time and every time in my life that I have acted out Song of Solomon chapter 5 verse 2. Though I've been too slothful to respond, maybe too wore out, whatever it's been in my life that the circumstances led me to where I felt justifiable and not responding. For whatever reason, Lord, it seems to be the time you want to deal with me is when I'm sometimes the most exhausted. I don't always understand it. But sometimes after I've preached, or maybe I'm out in a meeting somewhere and I've preached 2 or 3 times and prayed for people, and I'm wore out. And it seems like early in the morning, right whenever I'm sleeping my best, you wake me up and you go to dealing with me. Lord, help me that I'll never turn you away. Help me that my tiredness won't override my sensitivity in my soul. Deal with me, Lord Jesus. I give you free course of my time, my life. If you want to interrupt my sleep, interrupt it, Lord. These people will never know how many times you woke me up 3, 4, 5 in the morning and spoke something to me. They fed on it. They just didn't realize the circumstances that it was born out of me being so tired and so worn out. But you chose to put your hand through the hole of the door and let the anointing drip on my heart. Help me, Lord, that I'll never be too tired, too weary. Help me, Lord, that I'll never answer too many emails or too many counseling sessions or whatever more. That it just gets really tired. It don't mean that the bride was out drinking and carousing and running around. As I preached this several years ago from this thought, maybe she was just too tired to get up. She was wore out, exhausted. But there again, we know you would never knock if we were too tired to get up. You're just calling us out of our comfort zone. Lord Jesus, may you move on every heart here today. Every man, woman, boy, and girl. Folks down in South Africa, over in Germany, Norway, and Philippines, Korea, wherever they are, Lord God, may the presence of God come in their home, on their job, in their automobile, where they're now praying with us. Lord Jesus, help your beloved around the world. I don't want to fall more in love with the preachers of this message, Lord. I want to fall more in love with you. Many folks are finding a great, great love, and they're becoming infatuated with the preachers themselves. And they can't get enough of this preacher and that preacher and another preacher. Here we are right at the door of the rapture, and we're fixing to be changed and go up to meet you, and people getting drunk on preachers. God have mercy on them. Don't they understand? They kid, they're too lazy to get up or too tired to get up. It wasn't a preacher standing at the door, it was you. It wasn't Brother Branham standing at the door, it wasn't Paul, it wasn't Donnie Reagan, it was you, Lord. Help these people to realize today, this is not me. This is not me petitioning them, Lord. I'm not wanting their money, I'm not wanting their time. I'm only your spokesman. I'm speaking on your behalf. Hallelujah. I'm as that little cockney that day in England when a great urgent message had to be delivered to the battlefront. And there was no great man standing near the king. And the king spoke to this little peasant sort of a fellow and said, "Here, run, hurry. Take this message to my general." "But sir, nobody will hear me." He said, "Here is my seal." So the little man took off a nobody. And he took off. "I've got an urgent message for the king." When he got up to the front, these great men tried to stop him. He said, "Out of my way! I've got a message from the king. Lord, who am I? Nobody. Little Kentucky boy. Lord, little hillbilly, still the same thing. Who am I? Nobody. But Lord, if you happen to drop this in my heart today for your people, let demons get in my way. I'll say the same thing. Out of my way, devils. I've got a message from the king. And the message is to his queen. Wake up. Wake up. Arise." Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise God. Let's put on our day garments, children. Let's arise and wipe the sleep out of our eyes. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Remember, the Bible says the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins. 5 wise and 5 were foolish. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And about midnight, there went out a cry that said, "Go to meet the bridegroom." Then all of those virgins arose.
The foolish ones weren't the only ones asleep. Come on. It's time for us to wake up. Arise. Hear the call of our beloved. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Come and just raise our hands now. Let the Son of Man, the Word, let Him look down into every heart here today, every preacher, every deacon, every songwriter, song leader, musician, Sunday school teacher, every one of us, right down to the least member of this assembly, whoever that be, me. May the Spirit of God be able to look at every one of us and look at our heart and see if He finds anything that we're slothful, we're lazy, we've pulled back on this or that. May we arise. Hallelujah. May we put our hand to the door. Praise be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord. Come, don't leave, please. Don't leave, Lord. Don't walk down through those streets. I'm sorry. I'm sorry I made you stand out here so long that your hair is dripping with the dew. Come, come. Come, you're set in our room. Set here on the sofa. Let me run and fetch a towel. Let me be like Mary as she washed your feet that day and dried them with the hairs of her head. Let me go fetch a towel. Let me set you here on the sofa, Lord. Pardon my delay. Forgive me for my slothfulness. Let me wipe away the remnant of my delay off of your hair. Wasn't it enough that He bore my sins that day, that now He bears my delay on the locks of His hair? Oh, let me grab a towel. Let me begin to delicately begin to take His precious locks, black and bushy. Let me gently go through His hair and begin to wipe away my slothfulness. Let me dry away my neglect. Amen. Oh, Jesus. Let me dry your hand and let me take a comb, as it were, Lord, and pull it back out of your face. Praise be to God. Oh, Jesus. Forgive my delay. Forgive me, Lord, for letting you stand in the cool of the night. Jesus, I love you, Lord. Renew my vows, Lord. I want to renew my love, my commitment. Grant it, Lord. How many here wants to join with me? Just to renew your vows. Is there where you've seen it done? Or couples that's been married 25, 30 years, 40 years, whatever. And they want to renew their vows. They're not getting married over again. They just want to renew what they've already committed to. Many of you don't need to become brides. You're already that. You just need to re-say your vows. He don't need to re-say his because he ain't done nothing wrong. It's just us to the business of life and our associates. Oh my. Hey, sing something for us. Maybe you just there today. Maybe you just want to have a recommittal service to the Lord. Lord, I want to recommit my life, my motives, my objectives, my priorities. Help me to adjust again, Lord. Amen. Lord Jesus, come and sit in my room. You imagine when she found him, how she must have embraced him. How much she must have been somewhat humiliated and embarrassed. Felt kind of funny looking him in the face the first time after she saw him. But it was his overcoming look in his eyes that when he looked at her, that she knew she was forgiven. She knew everything was all right between him and her. Even though she had done wrong, yet that look of the dove's eyes that he had washed as white as the milk. Amen. She knew that she was forgiven and pardoned. If you're here there today, maybe you're a backslider. Maybe the Lord dealing with your heart. Won't you let Him look into your eyes with His? You'll find forgiveness, mercy, and pardon. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Whatever you need from Him today, or whatever you want to give to Him, let's just take a few minutes before we go. Just spend this time now with you and Jesus. You and Jesus are in your bedroom. It's nobody else but just you and Jesus. Close the door to everyone else. Talk to Him. time like your friend. That's what he is.
Speaks to me.
Hallelujah. And he walks.
And of course, before we go, he speaks.
He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet that the birds hush their singing, and the
as we sing it. You and him are in the Garden of Eden, which is pleasure, the Garden of Pleasure. The work of God in your life has produced honey and honeycomb and frankincense and myrrh. You're offering it to him today as a love offering.
As we take
as we go from this place today, may the presence of God, I pray, go with us. May we depart from this place and maybe momentarily from each other. But may we never leave your presence. And most importantly, may you never leave us. We need you every hour, Lord God. Go with us, bring us back at the appointed time. In Jesus' name. You're dismissed.
He walks with me and he talks with me. My Jesus tells me I am his own. Ever.